share, just keep it in mind. And Lord willing, you can do that next week or the following week. As I really think it's important for us as believers to have times to share answers to prayer and words of thanks and opportunities to minister and encourage one another in this way. And there is a lot of encouraging things going on in Duluth Bible Church. Now, that doesn't mean we're not without our troubles and problems. Well, this is not Utopia Bible Church. And as a result, we are so thankful to have a copy of the Word of God tonight. And I'd like to encourage you to and invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy for our devotional time tonight. So we look at some encouragements to endure and finish the race. We're going to break up this study over the next 4 or 5 or so family fellowship nights. It's more devotional in nature. It actually, someone comes out of a gathering of pastors recently as we met together and just went through chapter after chapter of 2 Timothy and made observations, comments, applications, illustrations, and so forth. And I came away just so encouraged with 2 Timothy, which has been a very favorite book of mine over the years in light of the fact that it is a pastoral epistle. And though it was directed to Timothy, involved in a pastoral and evangelistic kind of ministry in Ephesus, it certainly contains biblical principles and promises that can encourage all of you in your own personal walk with Jesus Christ. And we all need encouragements, don't we? Many discouragements along the way, many challenges in our Christian life, too many failures in our own personal walk, many distractions. And you know, the Christian life really starts at salvation. You can't live the Christian life till you're a Christian. You can't live like you're saved till you're saved. And the only way you're saved is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and His work alone. For nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ had you in mind when He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and He paid your sin debt penalty to God so completely that God raised Him from the dead on the third day, fully satisfied with what Christ had done, and offers salvation as a free gift now to all who would simply put their trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done for them. And so the Christian life starts at salvation. It ends in glory. But there's this time between those two points in which we are to walk by faith and run the race. And as we think of the analogy of the race, it's not a 100-meter dash. It's more like a marathon. And there are various analogies to the Christian life in the Bible. But running and finishing the race is certainly one of them. Paul said in Acts 20:24 to the Ephesian elders he had met at Miletus, "But none of these things moved me, namely persecutions and tribulations and chains that were awaiting him at Jerusalem. Nor do I count my life dear to myself." And that's one of the problems we have. We love ourselves. "So that I may finish my race with joy." My race, personal race, personal plan of God for His life. He wanted to finish it. And He not only wanted to finish it, He wanted to finish it with joy. Now, frankly, most runners do not finish the race with joy. Think about it. You've been to Grandma's Marathon before. When they finish, there's not joy. It's agony, usually. But to finish it with joy and finish the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, and that ministry was all around testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And dear believers, there ever was a time in the history of the church where there is a need for a clarion call for the gospel of grace. It's in our day in which biblical literacy dominates the spiritual landscape of our land and our world. It's hard to find a clear presentation of the gospel, even harder is to hear the Christian life by grace. And yet Paul's ministry was all about that. He wanted to finish his course. And in keeping with that metaphor of running the race, reminding in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's the race. And how do we run that race? That word looking is a participle of means. In other words, we run that race by looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice we run that race by looking onto Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. He's the one we put our faith in when we were saved by God's grace. It's who we trust day by day, and ultimately, one day we'll go to be with him in glory, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and now he's enjoying the crown, as it were, at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross before the crown. And as I think of that analogy of a race, we can relate to that here in Duluth, as we have one of the biggest marathons in the United States, Grandma's Marathon. How many of you have participated in Grandma's Marathon and have run in it? Thank you, you three. I know there's a lot more than three. I have never run in it. It probably doesn't surprise you, you know. I have been along the sidelines, and I got tired watching them run. But there they were. This is an actual picture from Grandma's Marathon, and they're running in order to finish the race. This was the scene at the Roxers. Run the race with persevering, honey. We haven't left our driveway yet. But you know, when you're running a race, there's encouragement that's needed in a race. You know, you need encouragement to keep going, to not quit. You know, whether it's a running race or a biking race, this is very helpful. Furthermore, when you run a race, especially more like a track event, there's anticipated hurdles in a race. And if you're not careful and you hit those hurdles, you're going to trip and you're going to fall. And one of the ways that you will fall is if you start looking at the guy next to you. And you look there and pretty soon, boom, you forgot the hurdle and there you are, you know. What went wrong? And sometimes the fall can be pretty bad. And you might really hit the pavement. And the same is true in the Christian life, is it not? We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to notice other people, but not be distracted, deterred by them. And furthermore, if we're going to finish that race, there's needed resources that are very vital. And we know in a marathon, water is essential. Apparently this guy in the lower left failed to avail himself to the resources that were needed. And you know, as we look at 2 Timothy, Paul is at the end of his life. It's the last epistle he'll ever write. And he's writing to a friend, a companion, someone he's led to Christ and nurtured in the Lord, by the way, by the name of Timothy. It's around 67 A.D., for in 64 A.D., Nero burned down Rome, blamed the Christians, persecution began, and Nero committed suicide at 68 A.D. So before he did, around 67 A.D., Paul finds himself facing a hurdle in running the race. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And here's a picture externally of it, at least in this day. And you're sitting in prison and you've served the Lord all these years, and what's the potential hurdle? Oh, woe is me. I served Jesus Christ and this is what I get. I'm going to die. You know, and we get pity parties easy. Maybe you had one today. And you're just feeling bad about you and you're focused on you and you're thinking about you and you're just having one great big pity party. Because you have failed to remember that the Christian life isn't about you at all. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm told in this maritime prison, that it was made around a cistern. And they would actually lift up this cover of this hole and put the prisoners down there. That's where they lived. That's where Paul was probably. Down in the cistern, and that way it's really hard to escape. Can you understand? How are you going to get out of that prison? So Paul's in prison for the Lord, and he's faced a hurdle called self-pity, and is he going to be wallowing in the mire? Is he going to be in despair and depression in light of what has transpired in his life? We begin 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's sense the mood. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you sense his pity? No, there's no pity here. No, in fact, what you'll see in this passage, and it's fun to just note this, is look at the encouragements, look at the resources, and look at the responses that God mentions through Paul in this situation. First of all, encouragement number one, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, when you're prone to get discouraged, get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Get him off you, get him off someone else, get him off your circle, put him back on Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's an encouragement because he's your Savior. You trusted him. He's your Lord. You're to submit to him. He's your life. He's your resource for everything. And he is to be your focus. I ask you, has he been your focus today? Second encouragement we see is by the will of God. He was an apostle by the will of God. And an amazing testimony in 1 Timothy 1, for we know that he previously was a blasphemer and injurious and a persecutor, but he obtained mercy. And God not only saved him, but made him an apostle. And he knew the calling of God in his life. And when there are trials that go on in your life, you need to have a real sense that I'm in the will of God. This is what God wanted here. I'm where I need to be in the will of God, and he had that. Furthermore, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And that's a third encouragement to endure and finish the race. Not only because of Jesus Christ, not only the will of God, but the message of the gospel, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And indeed, we have the promise of eternal life, spiritual life, a relationship with God that will last forever in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus reminds us of our position again, but also of our identity. In our minds, are we identifying every day with Adam or with Christ? With this world or out of this world, as we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ? So here's another encouragement to endure. Not only Jesus Christ, not only the will of God, the promise of life. In fact, thinking of the gospel, J.B. had mentioned to me in a previous conversation that he had talked with a former church leader down in Texas there, and he said, J.B., you just care too much about the gospel. I mean, that's like saying you love your wife too much. You can't do it. You cannot care too much about the gospel. And then Paul, verse 2, is writing to Timothy, a beloved son, special relationship there. And I love this. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is divine resources number one that's mentioned. Grace, mercy, and peace. And may I point out that it is very common for Paul to mention grace and to mention peace. And always in that order. Apart from grace, you can't have peace. But for pastors, and you'll only find this in the pastoral epistles, he includes mercy. Because pastors need a lot of mercy. And God is there to provide that mercy. And so we see divine resources. Even though you have a ministry, you have a race, you have trials and difficulties, you have hurdles, you have obstacles, I want you to remember Jesus Christ. I want you to remember the will of God. I want you to remember the gospel. And I want you to remember daily grace, mercy, and peace are available to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. And notice again, he just puts your focus right on Jesus Christ again. Now verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Let me pause. Again, obviously, Paul prayed for Timothy. And you know, one of the best things you can do for your pastor or for another believer is to pray. And this is another divine resource, is it not? That we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We underestimate the power of prayer. He prayed often, night and day, for Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the former, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. I think there's a fourth encouragement to be found here. Namely, Timothy, remember your heritage of faith. You're going to tell, Paul's going to tell Timothy in chapter 2, verse 2, to the things that you have learned from me among many witnesses to entrust to faithful men and shall be able to teach others also. But keep in mind that Timothy was the beneficiary of a mother who knew the Lord and knew the Word of God, and a grandmother. And I just want to say to you children in here tonight, if your parents are saved and they have sought to teach you the Word of God and bring you to a church where you can hear the Word of God and encourage you in the Lord, you should be so thankful for them. Yes, they have idiosyncrasies. Yes, they have faults. And yes, when you're old enough to recognize their faults, if you're old enough to recognize their faults, you're old enough to not repeat their faults. Quit using it as an excuse. In fact, I'd encourage you to go home tonight and you just give that mom or dad a big hug. Tell them you love them. Tell them thank you for sharing with me the gospel and wanting me to move in the right direction. But make sure you have the phone handy to dial 911. They may go into cardiac arrest. Okay? A grandmother. By the way, grandmothers, what a great ministry you have. Pray for those children. Share the Word of God, and mothers as well. Why isn't the father mentioned? Most likely the father was not a believer. And that means even if you have an unsaved mate, you can still make a great difference in your family. And frankly, sometimes families that have more difficulties and trials in those kind of ways, the kids, when they respond, if they do respond, respond with some conviction that's tested versus sometimes kids in our church who have had everything put on a silver platter. They've never really had to take things for themselves or stand upon them or you know, take it in the neck like maybe their parents did and so forth. And as a result, there comes a day in which that belief turns into a conviction when it is challenged. And though you've heard biblical teaching from your parents perhaps or Sunday school or over this pulpit, that does not mean that you've internalized it, that it's become yours personally, and it may take a blowout or two, a trial, a difficulty, a challenge, a failure, and so forth. And by the grace of God, hopefully that will become a reality in your life. And it may not even take a blowout. Maybe you'll just take it by faith, which is the better route than the school of hard knocks in which the tuition is expensive. Verse 6, therefore I remind you, to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, to the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Interesting word, stir up. It carries the idea of fan the flame. You know, you got some coals that are kind of just, you know, going out and pretty soon they're lighting up again. And you know, God has given us all a spiritual gift in order to serve Him in a maximal way, in a high octane way in the body of Christ. And the Lord says, I want you to don't let that go out in your life. Now, He didn't get the gift through the laying out of hands as if Paul went, you know, and Timothy, whoa, you know, kind of a deal. No, this is very similar language to 1 Timothy chapter 4, in which the laying out of hands was simply the human means to recognize the divine bestowal, so that the church came along and said, in essence, we agree, we have confirmed this, we appoint you, we are with you, we partner with you in this. And furthermore, he reminds Timothy, and apparently Timothy had a problem with timidity. Any of you have that problem? You know, you're kind of an Arctic River Christian, frozen at the mouth. That God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And by the way, I would encourage you not to encourage fear in your life as well. You know, I can't believe sometimes what Christians read or watch, that all it does is encourage fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear. And in this context, most likely the fear of man in light of persecution, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that sound mind comes from sound doctrine in your brain. So that through the hearing of the Word of God and mixing it with faith, that it allows you to think clearly in a day of very fuzzy thinking. He goes on to say in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Do you realize this is the very first imperative in the book? Do not be ashamed. And you're going to see this theme throughout the book. And you're going to see this idea, don't be ashamed and endure the trial. Finish the race. It'll be worth it when you see the Lord. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. You see, Paul was in chain. Persecution has grown. And it's real easy to say, well, I don't know if I'm going to be associated with Paul. He's too hot to handle. Man, you know, you're going to end up in prison. You may die. Well, I don't know if I want that. And they just pulled away from him. He says, but share with me, Timothy, in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And that's another divine resource we have available. In every trial you're going through, you have available to you the power of God. Amazing. The power of God to meet every situation that you find yourself in. And as we think of God who has saved us, now that's an encouragement, isn't it? Have you stopped and just thought about the pit from which you've been dug? He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice, not according to our works. He didn't save us according to our works, nor did He call us according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. You see, God had a purpose in saving us, and He showed His tremendous grace in saving us, and that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, as far as the plan of God is. He again had designs in light of His foreknowledge upon our life, but has now been revealed in this time by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice again, he mentions Jesus Christ. Notice here, testimony of the Lord. He keeps focusing on Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And there's another encouragement. Just think of what the gospel has done. Just think of what it can do in a life. There is no greater cause. There is no greater purpose. There is no greater reason to suffer. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And this is another encouragement. Going along with the will of God, your divine appointment in ministry. You know, God has a place and a sphere of ministry for you. Whether it's in your home or on the job, in the church, in a various kind of ministry, other than that. Maybe temporarily, like down in Quartzsite or Mexico. I mean, can you think? God appointed you, of all people, you and me. Like I've said so many times, God said to the angels, you want to see my grace? I'm going to save these yahoos in northern Minnesota and use them for my glory. And the angels are going, really? Incredible. And I love it. It's grace. And you know what? God wants to use you. Just think of it. You deserved hell. He saved to a heaven you don't deserve. He gave you a new life in Christ, gave you the Spirit of God, gave you a position in Christ, gave you the promises of God, and has now sought to mature you and equip you and now use you by His grace to impact someone else with the gospel. Tremendous. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. For this reason, I also suffer these things. What things? For the gospel. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And He is the right object, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed or entrusted to Him until that day. What a faithful God. What a right object to faith. What an encouragement to my life. If this is true, should I not be willing to endure the suffering? Should I be ashamed of the gospel? Is it not worth it to serve Jesus Christ and finish the race that God has for you and for me? And I understand that if we're unwilling to be used, the Lord will use someone else. And we will lose the privilege. We will never lose our salvation. But we'll lose our privileges in time and our reward ultimately in eternity at the bema seat of Christ. What I've committed to Him until that day. And He was looking forward to that day, wasn't He? Now, where is your focus? Is it on people? Because I tell you, when you read through 2 Timothy, there's going to be all kinds of mention. People who deserted Paul, people who didn't stand up when they needed to, some that encouraged him. And you see, as he's running this race, he's looking to Jesus Christ, as it were, and there's some hurdles he has to get over. There's some people that are also running. Some have fallen, some have slipped, some are walking backwards, some are AWOL, and yet he sees them, he prays for them, and so forth, but he keeps focus. And you will not make it in the Christian life unless you think that way. If you're always blaming everyone else for your failure, when you're always blaming someone else's failures for your reason not to serve the Lord. And by the way, we're all just a, tribute to the grace of God. You know what? At the end of the day, Paul's going to say, regardless of all these other things, by God's grace, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, which means you can get in on it, but also all them that love His appearing. And they love His appearing because they love Him. And they love Him because He first loved them. And He proved that on the cross when Jesus Christ died for the likes of you and me. Don't hang up the spikes. Don't throw in the towel. These are encouragements to endure and resources to fulfill it. We'll look at this more next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an evening, a fellowship of song, of testimony, of study, of encouragement, of challenge. And we thank you for it. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. May we be willing to lay aside the sin and the weights that weigh us down and to run with endurance the race that is set before us by looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And thank you so much for Him and for your grace. And for encouragements like this, we need them dearly. We commit the remainder of our evening now to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Is it warm in here tonight? Great, we've got some ice cream. We're going to sing number 360 in closing. The other two songs we'll put on our Wednesday night for next Wednesday. And remember, you have something to share in you. Didn't get a chance tonight, we'll let you then. Number 360 in your songbooks. What a fitting song to end our evening on. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Let's stand as we sing together. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reacheth me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.